Luke's Gospel, chapter number 6. And I think we did half of verse 29 last week, didn't we? Jesus teaching here in his Sermon on the Plain. He said, "Unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other." Now we talked at length about that and the importance of our personal relationships with others, that it is up to the Lord to defend us and to preserve us, and that he's our justifier, he's our defender, and that we do not have the right as Christians. If Jesus refused to defend himself, then we need to follow that example and refuse to defend ourselves as well. On the other hand, the state, the government, has a responsibility, as it were, to exercise the sword to keep the peace and tranquility of the society. And we have the responsibility to defend others. For example, all through the Word of God, we're told to defend the fatherless. We're told to defend the widow. We're told to defend the innocent. That means that what are we to do when a person when a doctor wants to do an abortion? Bring him another pregnant lady? See, I mean, you understand what I'm saying. You must take the whole counsel of God. You cannot take just one verse and say, "Oh, well, we are to be completely pacifists, and there's no other option for a Christian." And now I think I said last week, and let me say again, if your conscience makes you a pacifist, then you be a pacifist. But don't judge others. If your conscience doesn't make you a pacifist, then follow the leading of the Spirit of God, but don't judge others. Because whoever, in the same way that Romans 14 says, some people eat meat, other people say, "We can't eat meat." And Paul says, those people who eat meat and those who don't eat meat, they're doing it as unto the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, they're doing it as a matter of their own conscience. And so we ought not to make this a matter of difference between us. We ought not to make this a matter of disagreement between us. We ought not to make this a matter of a problem between us. You understand what I'm saying? So we cannot force another person to mold their conscience to ours, but we must be careful not to judge one another in these areas either. All right, now the next section, and I'm going to read this myself this morning because I want to take it in sections here. The next part of verse 39 says, "Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." All right, let's take those individually. First of all, let's look at verse 29. "Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." Now that seems to relate, it's nicely tied into the 29th verse, and it seems to relate to the first half of the verse, that if somebody is forcing you, in the same way that in the first part of the verse, the person has done violence to you, that our example ought to be here, who should we follow? Whose example should we follow here in these relationships with others? We should emulate the Lord. And the Lord did not defend himself. In fact, when he stood before Pilate, remember, Pilate says, "Don't you know I can do such and such to you? And why won't you defend yourself?" And you remember what Jesus said? "You can't do anything to me except it has been given to you by my Father which is in heaven. And I commit myself unto him. I'm perfectly satisfied for my own person to be in the hands of God. And if the Lord is allowing you to do this to me, then I am not going to resist you. I will allow you to do it as well. And if you want my cloak, here, take my coat too." Take it all if that's what you want. Now, verse 30 says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now, that's two different thoughts there. The first thought in verse 30 is, give to every man that asketh of thee. Now, does the Bible teach that we ought to give to every person who wants something from us? Think about your answer. Is that what Jesus said? Give to every man that asketh of thee. So if a panhandler comes up and says, I want a buck, I want to buy a bottle of Mogan David, give it to me. Do you give it to him? Why not? Jesus said, give to every man that asketh of thee.
What is the panhandler?
What? Okay.
He's going to do what he wants.
All right. Does the Word of God give us the right to judge?
No. The fruit, no.
Yeah. What do you mean, the fruit?
No, it's the wrong action. You know it's wrong. You can judge that.
Okay, but on what basis would you say these things, all of you? Because Jesus makes no condition. He says, give to every man that asketh of thee.
The whole counsel of thee.
Okay, give me some other scripture then. That's what I'm after.
He said to get wisdom.
Okay, you've got to be more specific than this. Think.
Don't give strong drink to your brother.
Okay, all right.
Situation, if he was asking for money for drink, he wouldn't give it. If he was hungry, he would take him money.
Okay, that's okay. There's some more counsel from the Lord. Okay, all right. How about something else? Now, the couple of passages. When I'm reading this, this is the way I talk to myself when I'm reading this. Okay, now Jesus said, listen, you know I believe what the Word of God says. I want to know. I want to know for me personally, what is my obligation here? What pleases him in this area? And as a pastor of a church, what is my responsibility in leading our church in this area? Jesus says without any equivocation, give to every man that asketh of thee. That means that every person who walks up to the door here and says, I'm hungry and I need some money, or I can't pay my electric bill, or we're traveling through and we need some money, and so on, that I'm to give them. If that's all the Bible says about it. Well, is there any other counsel? And I ask myself when I'm reading this, okay, Lord, what else do I need to know about this? And these are the thoughts that come to me. And I just wondered if they would come to you this morning. The first one that comes to me is 2 Thessalonians. Now, you're right when you say that we need to exercise wisdom. But what is wisdom? Wisdom is what the Word of God says. And does the Word of God speak on this subject? Yes, it does. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and starting at verse 6. Now, we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought, in other words, we worked, with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, when we came to preach the gospel, we didn't come as beggars. We worked. We had a job so that we weren't chargeable to you. We could support ourselves and give you the gospel freely. Not because we have not power or authority. In other words, we could have asked you to feed us, and you would have. But rather, we did it this way to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, does that speak to what Jesus said? Now, are the words of Jesus of greater authority than the words of Paul? They're the same. Why are they the same? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking through both of them. That's an interesting question, isn't it? Some of you had a pause there. You wondered, well, wait a minute. Are they? See, well, yes, of course you would. Because we love the Lord Jesus more than we love Paul, and because we know who he is, we would tend to say, I mean, if you didn't think about that, you'd say, well, of course they are. He's the Son of God. But if the Bible is the Word of God, then the words of Jesus is the Word of God, Lois, and also the words of Paul are the Word of God. Is that not right? And so if Paul is speaking on this subject and Jesus is speaking on the subject, then both of these ideas are, they are from the Lord. This is the whole counsel of God. So Jesus said, give to every man that asketh of thee. Paul says, yeah, that's fine. But if a man refuses to work, he just will not work, then he shouldn't eat. And if he comes, I'm hungry, give me some food or some money for food, and you know that he is a derelict, then you're under no obligation to feed him. In fact, you may be doing him more harm by feeding him than you are good. Are you listening?
Yeah. Further on down here it says, what work you do and everything. In verse 13 says, but be not weary in well doing. Sometimes it is wearisome to say no to people. You will not change. You help them and help them and help them and help them and help them. They drain your savings account. They go on and on and on with you. And finally, you just have to say no. You know, just stop. And they wear you down. And it's like, that is well-doing, to say no. And we don't think of well-doing in saying no sometimes. But that's the wearisome part of doing good sometimes, is having to say no.
What would you do? What would you do if you did not know whether a person was just lazy and you didn't know he was derelict, you didn't know he was refused to work, and so on? What would you do in that kind of a situation? If there's any doubt, on which side would you want to err? Always on the side of mercy. Mercy always rejoices against judgment. And so if there's doubt, if there's uncertainty, always err on the side of mercy. Always get, you know, there are those in the body of Christ, and I have met many, many of them, some pastors, other lay people, who are looking for any excuse to prevent them from having to give to the poor, to the needy, looking for any reason. Our attitude ought to be quite the opposite. Our attitude ought to be, give me a reason. Lord, show me a reason to give. I want to give here. Show me a reason to give. And make the proof be on the side of you're going to have to show me. If you don't show me clearly that this is one of these kinds of situations here where we're dealing with indolence, then I'm going to give, knowing that whose money is this? It's whose? It's the Lord's. And so we want to be good stewards of it, don't we? But we don't want to be chintzy. And the whole idea here is, look back at Luke. The whole message in this passage comes from verse 35. This is the key in the middle. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. In other words, if we're going to be children of God, then we want to treat people as we think the Lord would treat them. And also verse 31, which is a statement of the golden rule, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. In other words, put yourself in that person's position. Now, let me show you another passage from 1 Timothy chapter 5 that expresses, remember what I've told you about balance. The way you get balance is by getting all the truth on the subject. You'll find that God's word and God's principles are always in balance if you have all the truth, the whole counsel of God on a subject. If there is a lack of balance, it is because you have not all the truth. You've got the truth on one side of it, which is to be merciful and to be giving and to be caring and to be compassionate. That's one half of the equation. The other half of the equation is to exercise, somebody said to exercise wisdom on, and what I wanted to do was be more specific than that. That's the balancing in this particular area. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, this is not something that you will hear discussed very often, but it is the Word of God. Verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number other under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, so many have said, well, we're not supposed to judge, you know, lest we be judged. And, of course, we're going to be talking about that probably next week. We are not to judge in terms of, we're not to condemn. But it doesn't mean that we're not to discern. We are to discern. We have to discern. In fact, those who hate the Word of God and hate the things of God like to use that verse, "Judge not, lest you be judged," as a club to club down Christians. But if you remember what Jesus said when he said, "Cast not your pearls before swine." Now, the fact that he said that infers what? You have to make a judgment. It's not that you condemn somebody as a swine, but you discern that this is the kind of person that is. That I continue, you know, I gave them my pearls the last time, and what did he or she do with it? Trampled it into the mud, and then turned around and used what I said to rend me, used it against me. So I'm just not going to do that anymore. Jesus said you have to make determinations on these things. These are discerning judgments, not condemning judgments, all right? And there are two different Greek words for this word judge. One is to make a discerning. The other is to make a condemnation. For example, Jesus said in one place, he said, you can judge the sky. You look at the sky and you see red sky at night. You know that you're going to have bad weather the next day. Well, that word judge doesn't mean you condemn the sky. You look at it and you make a discerning decision based on what you know. And the same thing is true in our relationships with others. So here in 1 Timothy 5, those who administer the resources of the church have to make discerning judgments here. And this whole passage is about the church taking care of the widows. And I think we can extrapolate from that, taking care of the poor of any kind, okay? The idea here of being a widow is, in those days, now there was no Social Security, there was no Medicare, there were no government provisions. If a person did not have a family and she was an elderly woman, women didn't work in that day, they did housework and so on, so a widow was in really bad shape if she didn't have a man to take care of her. The early verses here say that the children and the nephews and so on and so forth ought to take care of the women in their family. But if there isn't anybody, then that responsibility becomes the churches. Okay? But be careful, churches, that you don't get caught in a vice here. Let not a widow be taken into the number, that is, into the number into the widow's group that the church is providing for. Remember Acts 6? Where the Jews and the Gentiles had a big fuss because that one group said, our widows aren't getting enough at the daily feeding. The church was feeding the widows that were part of the body. And apparently there was a group based on nationality there or whether they were Jews or Gentiles. And that was the reason that the first deacons were chosen, to wait on the tables and to see that this was taken care of. So the church had a number, as it were, a group of widows that it was ministering to. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. How old is that? How old? 60 years old. So a widow under 60 did not qualify. And also having been the wife of one man. So a woman had been married multiple times is not a woman who qualified either. She ought to also, verse 10 says, be well reported of for good works. Now, this is a woman just bit-bopped in at 60 years old and said, well, you know, you take care of me now. Lived her life for the devil, and now the church is going to take care of her. No. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. In other words, you examine these widows and see what kind of women they are before you take them in. But the younger widows, what? Refuse. That's a hard word, isn't it? You know what that means? Turn them away. Now some would say, how could you turn away a widow? How could you do it? Should a church turn a widow away? Oh. Refuse her, he says. The younger widows refuse, and here's why. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, then they will marry having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. In other words, their life isn't over, as it were. Verse 13 says, withal, they learn then to be idle. If you let them come in and take care of them, provide for their every need, they learn to be lazy. Wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies. Uh-oh. Boy, you ought to stay away from that one, don't you? Pastor, why'd you bring this up today? Speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore, here's what I believe ought to be done here. That the younger women marry, younger widows. They ought under 60. They ought not to become a part of the church's mercy ministry, but they ought to marry if their husbands are dead, and make a house. Marry, build children, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Now, fortunately, we've never had to deal with that here at our church. I pray that we never would have to. The point for my bringing it up today is that it balances, doesn't it, what Jesus said when he says, give to every man that asketh of thee.
Well, what was the woman that came to him and asked for something, and he said, you didn't come to me because you believe in me, you came because of the bread I fed you. And he didn't give her.
It wasn't a woman, it was a large group of people. Mm-hmm. It was when he fed the 5,000, and he said, the only reason that you're following me is because of the food.
And he rebuked them for that.
And that's true.
And he did give to them.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't find it. I'm looking at every book and I can't find it in the scripture about it.
Yeah. That's right. So does that help us to understand what he's saying here? Does that mean that Jesus did not mean what he said when he said, give to every man that asketh of thee? No, it just means that he didn't preach a whole sermon on the topic. It means that he is talking to us about an attitude of the heart. That we need to have an attitude of mercy towards those that have need. We need to understand that God is a merciful God and that he is willing to provide to those who are least worthy. So were some of us. And that we need to know that if it were not for the compassions of the Lord, we might very well be in the same set of circumstances. In other words, we may very well be passing through Douglasville in a car with no spare tire, 4 baldies, the thing falling apart, no gasoline, 3 babies in the back seat, a wife that has given us fits, a baby who has no diapers, no formula for the kids, no food, no place to sleep, and trying to get to my parents in Louisiana. You know? Now, if somebody comes in and gives you a story like that, and you look at their license plate, which I always do, and you find a Douglas County tag on it, you know, or a Cobb County tag, we had a fella here, he came on a Wednesday night just recently, okay? Big husky fella, you remember him? And I think you talked to him for a while and had him wait for me until after the Wednesday night service was over. And I came out and talked with him. He had 2 little girls with him. And he had this story, which if you've been at this a while, you pretty well can tell them the story. I mean, you could tell them the story and say, this is it, isn't it? And that pretty much will be it. And he needed $150 to make a deposit on a house. And they just moved down here from Baltimore and et cetera, et cetera. And no diapers for the children and no food and no place to stay and so on and so forth. So I had no opportunity to really check the story out. So I offered to provide them a room in a local motel for that night. Well, he didn't want that. He wanted the $150 for the to put down on the house, you know, and for the diapers and so on. And So the thing, and I offered him, I think I did provide him some a food chit so that he could go to Shoney's and feed his family. And he needed some money. I had $19 in my pocket. I just gave him what I had. When he left out of here in a car that was better than mine. Somebody brought him, and somebody's waiting for him in the parking lot, which I didn't know. And when he left, I saw them driving out. Well, about a week and a half later, or 2 weeks later, we get our notice from the Good Samaritan Center, which, and this is one of the reasons why the churches have bonded themselves together in the community and used the Good Samaritan Center. That's why I was going to put him in a motel for the night and send him to the Good Samaritan Center the next day. And that way folks can't just go from church to church and place to place. So I get a note from the Good Samaritan Center. This is the guy, you know, and he's been to all of the churches in the area, and here's the story, and some of the churches had given him, you know, substantial sums of money. That's the way he's living. He's just living that way. And he'll live that way as long as he can, and then he'll move to Villa Rica, and, you know, he'll live off those churches, and then he'll move to Heflin, Alabama, and he'll live off them, and then he'll, you know, people do this. And we see them coming through, and but the point is that, you know, we must be good stewards over what God has given us and not be foolish. On the other hand, if you don't know and you can't find out, it's not necessary to hire Magnum PI, you know, to find out whether the guy's legit or not. I mean, this is what the Lord has impressed me on this subject, that if it's obvious, he will show it to me and make it obvious. And then I'm to say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. But if there is no obvious situation there, it's not my money. Give it to him. Now I will try to not give cash in situations, you know, where I can avoid that for the obvious reasons. But it's a matter of attitude. I believe this is what Jesus is talking about, is attitude here, and not necessarily that we ought to be pansies, if you understand what I mean. And that's all of you were saying that in essence. Your spirit was saying, no, it's not right just to give it to anybody who wants it. We need to be wise in doing this. And that's the Spirit of God in you, warning you. But we need to have something more than just that. We need to have some scripture to anchor to. Amen? Otherwise, what'll happen? What'll happen after you say no? Why will you feel guilty? And who's trying to make you feel guilty? The devil jump right on you. The devil jumps right on you, and he will persuade you that you're a terrible excuse for a Christian. Jesus said you're supposed to give, and he wouldn't have treated people this way, and so on and so forth. So you need to have the Word of God, that you know that you're doing the right thing. We need to know as a church, and we need to know as individuals. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. All right, you ready to move on? Okay, the question is?
I just wanted to know if you had... does this apply to judgment and discernment and shaking the dust off your feet?
Yes. Yes.
I know that's different, but a principle.
The principle is the same. The point of it is there, I think, a valid portion of it is that you don't walk into a town and look the town over and say, well, I judge this a place that I should dust off my feet. First you try. First, you speak the word. You let them judge themselves. When they reject it, then you shake the dust off your feet and leave. Okay? So, yeah, but a good point. All right, let's go back to Luke then. So give to every man, verse 30, that asketh of thee, of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Person borrows your shovel, doesn't return it. How should you handle that? Make a big deal, go out there and camp out on his front step until he gives it back to you. Uh-huh. No. You don't make a deal out of it. If he doesn't bring it back, so what? So the Lord provided you the shovel in the first place, he'll provide you another shovel. Say what? You say, hey friend, loan me your shovel, will you? The idea is let not material things, see, let not material things, some things that are insignificant, that are going to be gone with the using, they're here today, gone tomorrow, don't let those kinds of things separate us. Don't let them cause problems between us. It'll burn up anyway, that's right.
You shouldn't live without the idea. This is what came to me whenever I was a new Christian years ago. I keep talking to just every month you have 20 dollars. At the end of every month, I knew she was going to say, "Can I borrow $20? And finally I said, "No, but I'll give it to you." Because I never got any of it back. Mm-hmm. Just eating me alive, and she didn't keep a word. And it wasn't the money, it was the principle that she borrowed it. And that she said, "Borrow and I'll pay you back when you get paid." So I was looking for it, and bad enough here. And I thought, "No, I'm just going to erase that." And I said, "And I forgive the other debt and don't worry about paying it. Because I can't lend you the money without getting angry at you. Give it to you without getting angry at you." And she quit asking that. But that wasn't my intent. I didn't have that hard about it. I decided from now on, when people ask me, "Would you loan me something?" And I'll say, "No, you can have it." Because it's like, if they borrow it and they don't give it back, then you're angry. But whether you say it with your mouth or just the attitude in your heart, it's, well, if she wants that, she can have it. And whether she gives it back, it's okay. And you really have to guard your heart, because when somebody says borrow, I expect them to keep their word.
The principle, that's the principle that the Lord is teaching here, and that is when you lend, don't lend, give. If you get it back, then fine. But if you don't get it back, it will never bother you because you didn't lend it in the first place. You gave it. If you're going to lend money to someone, give it. Don't lend it, give it. If you're going, in terms of how you feel about it in your spirit, if you give it, not expecting to get it back. If you lend money to your children, you expect to get it back, it can break your relationship in your families. If you're going to lend money to your sister or your brother, it's a wonderful opportunity for the devil to get in there and bring division between you. Here at the church, we made a decision early on that we would never lend. We continue to have people come and want to borrow. People get into trouble and this. "I just want to borrow. I need $300 or I need $500. I have to get out of my house and I need a deposit for this other house or what have you. Or I'm strapped and I need a loan." And people do get into financial binds, but we have never loaned money here. And this is the way we tell them. If we decide that this is a situation where we ought to minister some of the Lord's money, okay? We say, "This is from the Lord to you. Now, if you want to give it back to him, that's fine. Just put it in the offering plate when you're ready to do that." But it's not given to you on that basis. It's not a loan. It's a gift. And this is the way we always give it. And we have people are taken back, you know, when that happens. But that's the principle that Jesus is teaching here, Barbara.
You know, we sing a song that says, "Don't let anything separate us from the love of God."
Yeah, that's from Romans 8.
And we don't need that separation.
We ought not to let something separate us from the love of a brother either. We had one of our parents who was this can be a real problem between people. We had one of our parents that this is I don't know how to deal with this precisely, but I think we deal as mercifully as we can. We had a parent with a child in the academy, and the parent was having difficulty paying the tuition bill, and finally took an extra job and got the bill paid through the summer, but was not bringing her child back this fall, and said that the reason that the child would not be coming back is that the individual could not stand to see the principal, because this... It wasn't that the principal had done anything, but this weight of "I owe this" was on the person to such a degree that they didn't want to, you know, "I'm guilty of this. I owe this. It's a legitimate debt." I took the services and I didn't pay for them. And I know I need to pay for them. And so I don't want to see the principal of the academy, because when I see her, it reminds me of my guilt. And the parent said, I'm not going to bring my child back again this year because I can't live like that. And I, well, that's the other side. But, obviously we understand that. But the point that I'm making is that financial pressure like this causes people to do silly, stupid, dumb things. People will leave a church. They'll leave a church because they're not able, they don't think they can give, or they're not able to make their financial commitment. And nobody cares about that, but they feel guilty. And they come, you know how it is, when something's going on in your life, you think everybody else knows it. And when somebody looks at you, you know that they're thinking that. You know what I mean? And it causes people to do really dumb things. It causes them to do stupid things. And so we need to, in every way we can, we need to make sure that we convey to people that these are not the things on which our relationships are based.
You know, I'd known this principle back about 15 years ago. James and I borrowed a fascist car and went to New Orleans.
Yes.
We just kept that dude. We messed up on that one. You sold it when we came back, and had some cash.
Yeah, well, you did miss it, because had you done that, then I would ask for your Crown Vic today, and expect a man to, you know, as it was done unto you, and do it.
Well, when a man asks you to borrow, you don't have to say yes.
So what goes around comes around, Jerry, huh? Yes. Okay. So let's go back to our study here. Give to every man that asketh of thee, of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them that love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. In other words, sinners are able to have a satisfactory relationship with someone else that treats them in a kind and good way. And that will not distinguish you as a Christian, because you're giving to that person who can lend back to you again. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? What credit is there in that? For sinners also do the same. In other words, Christians, those who are children of God Almighty, ought to be living on a higher plane. We ought to be governed by higher standards than ordinary people. And ordinary people will invite someone over for dinner expecting what? Expecting a return invitation. Ordinary people will say, yeah, you can borrow my car. Then can I borrow your boat? You know, well, let's make an exchange. There's you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. A Christian says, I'll scratch your back because you want it, because you like it, because it makes you feel good. If you want to scratch mine, that's fine. You can do it later. You understand? You can do it of your own volition. In other words, don't do it because you owe it to me. You don't owe it to me. I'm doing it because I want to. I'm giving you access to my lawnmower because I want to. I'm going to cut your grass for you while you're on vacation because I want you to. Because I want to. I'm not trying to. Business people. This is. Whew. I'm going to take you to lunch because I want you to buy something from me. Okay. We were reading the paper this week about the lobbyists taking those Georgia legislators down to the Cayman Islands or the Bahamas or someplace, and taking the new dancers along with them and all that stuff. Now, you remember all of that? Well, why do you suppose these guys spend all that money taking these guys on a junket to the Caribbean Islands? Because they're just nice guys, and they're expecting something in return. They're expecting a benefit in return. Yeah. Well, they say they didn't know that had been arranged.
I did not go on that trip.
Yeah. Well, there are, I could give you 1,000 rationalizations, you know. The flesh will rationalize and, you know, in those things. Yeah. It's more than pressure. It's the lust of the flesh that says, well, you know, it's not hurting anybody anything, and it won't compromise me, but it does. I mean, it does compromise you. So this is the way sinners do. Christians ought to do it a different way. Did I read 34? Did we read 34? No, we didn't. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And so the thing that ought to distinguish a Christian is that we ought to be givers and not lenders. Now, is it wrong to lend? Yes, it is not wrong to lend, but it is wrong to lend in a bad attitude. Is it wrong to be in the banking business? No, it's not wrong to be in the banking business. Right? That's not what Jesus is saying. Love your enemies, verse 35. Do good and lend. Notice this now. We're supposed to lend to our enemies, not just to our friends. We're to lend to our enemies. So what should we do when that lady wants a pound of flour? We know we're not going to get it back. What are we supposed to do? Supposed to say, well, let me give you a couple of dollars for some gas and go to the store to get you some, honey. So if somebody wants something, what are you supposed to do? Give it. I mean, what's the big deal? So how much does a pound of flour cost? 80 cents, Barbara says. A pound of flour costs 80 cents. So what's the big deal? 80 cents. 5 pounds, 80 cents. Big deal, isn't it? What's the problem? The problem is it offends us because the person is so derelict. I mean, it just offends our sense of propriety. Yes, justice. If we loan somebody our shovel and he doesn't bring it back, no big deal on the shovel. You go down to a hardware store and you buy a $10 new shovel, and it's a whole lot better than the one you had was worn out anyway and ready to break, right? But it offends your sense of what's right. How can that person do that? And we just get infuriated over a $10 shovel or an 80-cent bag of flour. Jesus is saying here, look, you're children of the Most High God, and He is kind. Watch this now. He is kind unto the unthankful. He sends His rain to the farmer who goes out on Saturday night and gets blasted with corn liquor, doesn't He? He prospers a man in his job. Man makes $150,000 a year and spends his weekends in the Bahamas with nude dancers. Amen. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And we should have that same kind of heart. Not that we should help them in those things, but we should have that kind of a heart. Not just because they're good. In other words, it'd be very easy for me to help anything he wanted, he could have. Anything you wanted, you could have. But we're brothers, you know. The sign of my relationship with God is if I'm willing to give it to someone who's my enemy. That's what makes the difference. Because the sinner man is willing to give it to his friend. There's no distinction there.